One of the most well-known verses in the book of Revelation. I want to thank Jaden for reading that verse this morning. Thank you, Jaden. And congratulations on graduating the other night. It was a joy to be there. But thank you for reading Revelation 14:12. It should be one of the most well-known verses among Seventh-day Adventists. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We believe God's last day church, His remnant church, is depicted here in this passage. Those whom in this last hour, and in the last hour of just total lawlessness upon this earth, will be known for their resolute, immovable, determined stance to keep the commandments of God through God's grace and to keep the faith of Jesus, to keep the faith in Jesus. You look at the three angels' messages, you shake it all down. We'll look at that another week. This is the judgment, the gospel, the hour of God's judgment, all of these things. But those who accept that three angels' messages, they come out at the end in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 12. They are defined as those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And again, they don't keep the commandments of God as a means to earn credit or to be saved. They keep the commandments of God because they've already been saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. And to them, it's an honor. They want some way to show God, to give Him some expression of thanks that You saved me through Your great grace and in which I have faith. So what can I do for You? I can stand for You and show the world on whose side I stand. I love You. I want to keep Your law, not to be saved because You've already saved me. But in this great controversy, when there's error and there's the mark of the beast and there's the image to the beast, Lord, I want to stand here. I'm just a frail little instrument, but I want the world to see who I serve. So here I am. I stand on the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. We should be doing that now. And by the grace of God, we can do that. But for those who are going to be faithful, they're going to stand out like the evergreens in the winter. You know, when it's summertime, these are not in my notes, I'm rambling, but just a burden on my heart this morning. In the summertime, you've got all the trees, they're all green, they're all beautiful. And you look and you say, if you imagine that this is God's church, say, what a wonderful church. Look at these beautiful, big green trees flourishing. But you know what happens when winter comes, don't you? The picture changes. And the big, beautiful, flourishing, big green bay trees who look so, you know what? There's not a leaf to be seen. And the only ones left standing are those scrubby little evergreens. Nobody would have guessed. But when the crisis hits, God's little evergreens are going to be in the focus and in the limelight of this world. The people are going to look on and wonder, what is it with these people that they are willing to face this great crisis and yet stand on this? What do you say? The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus? Tell me about that. And people are going to ask, what is it with these people? Do you want to be those people that people see you standing as a little evergreen? What is it with you people? And you take them to the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. You say, this is why I'm this little evergreen, as you call me, because I have a Savior and He has a message for you. God will have a church, a small church, that will witness to the world just before Jesus comes. I want to be a part of that church. What about you? So, but this text also tells us something else about the saints, which is very important and which we cannot overlook if we choose to strive to be among their number. They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, but they do so with a spirit of patience. Here is the patience of the saints. And this is what I want us to focus on for the next few minutes. The saints, the patience of the saints. You see, it will be of no avail if we understand what the commandments of God are, and we understand what the faith of Jesus is, but unless we also teach that to others as well, and I've alluded to that, but unless we ourselves stand on this truth, the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and we do it consistently and patiently, that there's no back and forth, no hot, no cold, but a consistency. We have to learn consistency, my friends. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a few minutes. You see, in Romans 2:7, it also says this, speaks of those who by patient continuance, by what? By patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. There has got to be that patient continuance. That is necessary. And it's true that everybody who throws their lot in with Jesus and seeks to follow him will have to learn that consistency under all circumstances, because you know, if you've been a Christian, is the mic still on? Can you hear me okay? Yeah, okay. Those of you who may be new Christians, those of you who are old Christians, you know, when you make that decision to follow Jesus Christ, and especially when you've been just baptized, the devil will come at you like never before. He will do everything he can to intimidate, to tempt, to stir up opposition, maybe even persecution. He'll do everything he can to destroy your faith in God and steal away your resolve and your determination to serve Jesus. He wants you to throw in the towel. He wants you to quit. And you know, it's too easy to quit, isn't it? If you're human like me, I look many times at this thing and I think, wow, it would be easy to quit if I wanted to. But I do not want to quit. And by the grace of God, I will not quit, because he paid a price for me that as I get older and older, I'm learning more and more to appreciate. And to me, the only thing that I want in this life is to give to Jesus the life that he bought at such a cost. And I know in myself, I don't have the courage to stand for him. I don't have the courage to be one of those in Revelation 14, 12, who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. I look at that and I think to myself, only by the grace of God, but it's only the grace of God I need that can make me that kind of a Christian. Can you say amen? But the devil will do everything that he can. Well, the saints in Revelation 14, 12, the ones in here, they're not quitters. And if you want to be among them, we can't be quitters either. Now, I want to tell you something. The Greek word that we have for patience in Revelation 14, 12 is also the same word, Greek word for endure. Endure. So the saints, they're not only patient, but they do it, they patiently endure whatever the devil seeks to throw at them. And for sure, he certainly does his best to do that. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus spoke. Jesus said a lot of things. But he said this in Matthew 10, 22, speaking to his disciples and those who are following him. He says, you're going to be hated. You follow me, you'll pay a price. I'm paraphrasing. He says, people won't like you. Some of you will love you to death and will want to know what you believe. But a lot of people, they're going to hate you and despise you. He said, when that happens and they drag you before councils, don't worry about what you'll say and what you will do. Just trust me, I'll give you the words to speak, so that your enemies will not be able to gainsay nor resist what you have to say. That is a promise. That is a promise. But he also said this in verse 22. He says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." But here it comes. "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Those who patiently endure while the devil stirs up opposition, strife, makes them the object of hatred, these people, just ordinary people like you and me, but there's something different because Christ dwells within them, and that makes all the difference. They will endure to the end, and they shall be saved. Not because they endured, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But if you abandon Jesus Christ, you lose that connection with Christ, and he can't save you, and he won't drag you kicking and screaming into heaven. So you have to hold on to Jesus. That's what it all boils down to. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, You all know Matthew 24, right? Jesus spoke of the destruction of Jerusalem and all these things that would come, and he gave certain signs in the dark day, the falling of the stars, and all of those things. And he spoke in Matthew 24 about false Christs and false prophets who would appear, and he says, if they say it's in the desert, don't go out. If it's in the secret chambers, don't go there. Speaking about his second coming. And he said this again. For us, who I believe have every chance to be in the final crisis, I really do, he says, but he that shall endure, do you get that again? He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There was a famous speech Winston Churchill gave one time. There's apocryphal versions of it. He gave it over here at one time. But he also gave it at a school in Harrow. It's a very hobnob school there in England. And it was a lengthy speech, but kind of the bottom line was this. He was on about challenges that come, and he said two things, actually. He said, never give up, never give in. Do you think that's good advice? Yeah. Depends what you're talking about. If it's sin, give it up. If it's sin, let it go. But if it's Jesus, cling to him, never give up, never give in being a Christian. So we cannot give up and we cannot give in. So when the devil comes at you, against you, even if you've just been baptized, boys, I hope this is a great day and I hope next week's a great day. I don't want to make you feel, oh, he's going to get me. No, I hope it's, but it'll come by and by. Just trust me on that one. Everybody here can testify to that. But when he comes, and you realize there's a choice to make, what will you say? By the grace of God, I will never give up. I will never give up. I will never give in. So help me, God, and he will help you. Amen. He will do that. God's good at what he does, you know that? So what do I have to tell you? Stay the course. Patiently endure. And regardless of, you know, the devil works in many ways. He comes, and I don't want to dwell on him. We shouldn't dwell on him, but we need to be aware of what he does. There's some people, they're constantly dwelling on the devil. And Ellen White speaks about this. She says they're always talking about the devil. And he looms up bigger and bigger in their imagination. You may have met people like that. And I'm not putting them down. Maybe there's somebody here like that. I'm not putting you down, but I want to tell you, you need to get out of that mindset. Instead of saying, I went through a trial, but praise God, he helped me. Some people say, the devil's after me again. The devil's doing this. Forget that. The devil is a loser, friends. Amen. He knows he's lost it. Amen. But right now he's losing. Do not do anything. And Ellen White speaks about this, again, Desire of Ages, not to build him up. But we need to be aware that he's there. But look to the solution. That's Christ, and not to the one who's the problem causer. But he will come, and he will sometimes, especially with new Christians, he'll start you second-guessing. He'll try and steal your enthusiasm. He'll try and bring dark clouds. And you know, that first time you followed Jesus and you had that joy and you felt that you're on the mountaintop. You know, don't have a religion based on feelings. Feelings come and go. Feelings come and go. When you're down in the trough, doesn't mean anything's gone wrong. Jesus is still there. But feelings come and go. We must not be moved by feelings. But the devil will come, and God will let him test us. And sometimes he kind of brings these clouds, and he brings these suggestions, and he'll make you think, did I really do the right thing by following Jesus? What was I deceived? Especially if your friends are telling you, oh, you're a fool. You're into this religion stuff. I had friends told me that when I got out of a band 52 years ago. I was all alone. I stepped out, lost my friends, had to leave the home, everything. And so I needed to know if I had made the right decision or was I just being a brainwashed fool? So I had to determine, and I knew I was not a brainwashed fool. I was not a lunatic. It wasn't easy to break away from everything that I knew. But I knew that I had made the right decision. And 52 years later, I'm more determined than ever. I'm more convinced than ever that I made the right decision. So if there's anybody here, maybe a young Christian, somebody who's thinking of being baptized, don't listen to the loser. You do what's right. Because here's the issue, friends. Even outward appearances, like feelings, they can change. But we don't go by outward appearances. We don't make that the argument on which we base our faith and our conviction and our desire to follow Jesus. The Word of God says the just shall live by what? The just shall live by faith. We are not to be dissuaded by impressions, emotions, outward appearances, because it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So remember, they're just appearances. They are nothing more than appearances. If you like, Satan's special effects. You know, if Hollywood can put on special effects, the devil can do it even more. God has pledged you in his word. God has got, the reality is the word of God. That's what we dwell on. That's what we stand on. Not seeming special effects that the devil brings to try and discourage us and get us off track. We stand on the word of God. And in the word of God, we find his pledge to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, as human beings, we can do terrible things to one another. We may be apt to leave people along with good intentions, but after a while, I'm sorry, I've got to go. I've got something over here. And you led somebody down the path. God will never leave you partway down the path and then abandon you. He's just not like that. He's a God of principle, and you can trust him, and he will not let you down under any circumstance. So trust him, cling to his word, patiently endure, go forward, and follow resolutely in the steps of those who have gone before you, who also had to learn the lesson of patiently enduring. And if there's anybody asleep at the side of you, just give them a little nudge in the ribs, would you? I want everybody to hear this lesson. Not because it's me, but anyway, I'll say no more. The Apostle Peter, he learned to trust God and faithfully endure to the very end. And we noticed that one thing that helped him do this, and he spoke about this in 2 Peter 1:16, it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, but we were eyewitnesses to his glory. In other words, if Peter wanted to be sure that he had not followed cunningly devised fables, if Peter wanted to be sure that he had done the right thing in following Jesus, If he wanted to be sure he had not fallen victim to impressions and delusions and all those kinds of things, he knew all that he had to do is look back and see God's leading in his life. And especially one thing, that he was privileged, along with James and John, to be able to witness. And that was the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount. This is one of the things he could especially look back at. In 2 Peter 1, 17 and 18, it says, "For he received," speaking of Jesus, he says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter, James, John, they saw that, they heard that. And he says in verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." So Peter saw and he heard. And ever after, when he maybe had some doubts, he revisited that experience and he was able to declare, "I have not followed cunningly devised fables in giving my life to Jesus Christ." And every one of us, you need to consider God's leading in your life that has brought you to the point where you are today. Now you might say, "Yeah, but Pastor Mike, I mean, Peter, James, and John, they were on the Mount. They saw Jesus transfigured. They heard the voice of God. They saw Moses. They saw Elijah. Surely that would have set Peter in good stead for the rest of his life." Well, actually, it didn't. Remember, after that, he still betrayed Jesus. See, and I want to make a point about that a little later on. You don't have to have been on the Mount to see Jesus and to hear the voice of God and to see the glory and to sense the wonder of God's presence. You can have your own Mount of Transfiguration experience in your prayer closet. Do you know that? When you read the Word of God, as you should, with a prayerful heart, you find a place where it's quiet. Now, I know we're all busy. I admire you. We've got busy dads, we've got busy moms running here and there and taking the kids to school. And you might think, "Pastor Mike, I hardly have the time." And I mentioned this once before. If you really want, I don't know how God will do it, but all I know is God is able to command light to shine out of darkness. God is able to bring death out of the grave. God can do anything. But if you really want to have that devotional experience with God and Christ, reading his word, getting ample time to pray so you can fill your cup. And in those moments of quietness, that's where you will see, as it were, not lights flashing, but you will, through the eye of faith, you will see Jesus just as much as Peter, James, and John did on the Mount. And if you want that experience and you're so busy, Pastor Mike, how can I do this? All I know is God can work it out for you if you ask him and trust him. That should settle it. And it will settle it. So don't think, God has a plan for you. God can give you strength. And God is leading you. And never fail to look back. There's a statement in the Spirit of Prophecy. It's chapter 9. Volume 9. I'm kind of paraphrasing. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we look back and see God, his teachings and his leading in our past experience. That is for a church, and it's also for us as individuals. So you've kind of lost sight of Jesus, and you've lost your perseverance. Go back to where you last saw the light. Recount the evidences of his hand in your life. And you will pick up where you left off, and you'll be able to say, "Here is the patience of the saints. I'm a saint again. Christ is in my heart. Here is the patience of the saints." And remember, I said that word patience in Greek also can be translated endurance. Here is the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, these two things, patience and endurance, they are actually character traits that must be developed. Now, we all have a measure of patience and we all have a measure of endurance, I know that. But the kind of patience and endurance we are going to need, not only now, but especially at the end, is that which we don't naturally possess. But God will give us these traits if, getting back to our devotions, we will be consistent in the manner in which we seek God every day through His Word and in prayer, and consistent in the manner in which we go out to do missionary work, glow tracks, whatever, and witness, whatever God calls you to do, whether it's putting books. I put some great controversies out the other day in the parking lot. I don't want to get off track, but I want to tell you this one really quick. Can I tell you a story real quick? Yeah, thank you. I was in Winco. I had a few great controversies in the back. I love that new version from Remnant with the Capitol and the St. Peter's. And I was in Winco's with my cart doing the shopping, and there was a couple over here, and I looked, and this man, he gave me this smile. He looked a nice man. He looked a little familiar. I thought, is he a retired Adventist minister? I kind of looked, but it wasn't. So I carried on moving along, but I thought, they seem nice people. So I do my stuff, you know, and I get to the checkout, and I leave. And as I put the groceries in the car, I had a few great controversies. So I put one on a car over here and a car here. And I'm getting ready to leave, and who do I see? Like three stalls down is this man and his wife who I'd seen, you know, in the supermarket. I'm getting ready to drive and thinking, you know, I need to be getting a move on here. So I drove past them, and I'd gone about 10 yards, and I was just compelled. I just had to turn around. So I turned around and pulled up beside them, one empty stall, and I got my great controversy, and I walked over. And the man was halfway out the car, he was doing something, and I said, "Sir," I said, "I'd like to give you a book." And he looked at me, and his wife came out. She came out the car, and I said, "I'd like to give you this book here, sir. It's a great book. It was written in the 1800s, but it's very, very pertinent to today." And we just got talking about a little bit. And I mentioned I'm a pastor. I don't like to push that. But I said, one of my approaches is, one I can use is, you know, I'm a pastor. I only have a hobby. I like to give books out to people. So I mentioned that I'm a minister, you know. And he said, "So am I." I said, "You are?" And he says, "Yes." I said, "My name's Mike." And he says, "My name's Michael." And his wife, bless her heart, I don't remember his wife's name. But anyway, sweet lady. So we got talking, and I said, I met them on common ground. Okay, they took the book. That's the main thing. Pray. I met them on common ground, and I says, you know, the main thing for all of us, I said, you know, I can give books out on prophecy, which is one thing. But I said, you know, unless we know Jesus, well, what would they say to that? They said, amen. Unless we know Jesus, you know. So we had this common ground. And I said, I saw you look across and smile at me in the supermarket. And I said, and I did actually. I said, I thought you were a minister, you know. And he says, well, I am. Anyway, would you believe it? He says, he's a Four Square Gospel minister. And I says, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Anyway, before I knew it, he had his arm around me, and his wife says, let's pray that God will bless Pastor Mike's ministry. And so... So they said, Lord, anoint Pastor Mike with the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying amen. And then I said a prayer for them. And I said, Lord, bless Pastor Michael and his wife and help them to find a Four Square church around here, Lord. Help them to find a church family. And above all else, may we all one day be in heaven together. What a wonderful time that was. And they took the book. So pray for Pastor Michael. Can you do that? Yeah, I didn't mean to get sidetracked there, but I thought I'd share that with you. So here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who endure. So yeah, we have to have this consistency if we're going to develop those characteristics of patience and endurance. So, here's the thing. If you have a inconsistent stop and start devotional life, and I've been there in my life, trust me, I've been there. But if you have an inconsistent stop and start devotional life, you'll develop an inconsistent character. You won't have those solid traits that Jesus wants you to have to be part of his 144,000. If you're inconsistent, you will never be able to just put your anchor, just anchor into the solid rock of Jesus and his word. Now, you might have the best of intentions. You might be really sincere, and God sees all that, and he appreciates all that. But you will ever remain wishy-washy. And when the devil strikes because you don't have that substance, you will finally cave to the pressure, just like Peter did. Even though he'd been on the mount and seen the glory of Christ and heard the voice of God. You see, there's a lesson here. See, you might have a mountain experience, and surely you see the vision and you hear the voice of God. That's God showing you in his glory, but we have a part to play as well. We cannot rest on our laurels and say, I was up on the mount. I saw God, I saw Jesus, and I heard the voice of God, but you haven't prayed for 3 days. You can't do that. You can't do that. What God gives you in the way of blessings, you build on that. And you have a consistent devotional life. And when you do that, he will rejoice. Jesus will rejoice and say, they're coming consistently. Now I can really put some rock in the foundation of those characters. So when things really go bad, I can depend upon them, not in their own strength, but because they consistently turn to me, I know I'll be able to trust them to turn to me, and I can keep them strong, and they will witness for me, and they will be those who will light the earth with the glory of the three angels' messages and give the loud cry. So, we need to follow up, don't we, on what God gives to us. And even more so as Revelation 12:17 is soon to become the reality. You know this, of course. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And in Revelation 12:17, it says, and keep and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. How will you, or should I ask you, do you think you will patiently endure at that time? Will your loyalty to God and his law stand strong, or will you cave when it gets so bad out there that the government comes down on you? And you know the scenario, Revelation 13. Can't buy, that's going to be bad enough. You may have plenty of money in the bank, but if your bank account's frozen, you might as well be homeless. You may have gold under the bed, but don't trust in those kinds of things. I've often thought, you know, maybe I should get a little bit of gold, but imagine this. You got an ounce of gold, and all you want is just a loaf of bread, you know. Because things are really bad. You go in a store and that ounce of gold is probably worth, what, $1,200? I'm sorry, sir, but I don't have change for $1,200. But give me the whole coin and you can have a loaf of bread. You might be so desperate. Keep the coin and just give me the loaf of bread. So you can't put your trust in wealth or resources like that. The only thing you can trust is Jesus at that time. It's the only thing, and it's coming. So how will I patiently endure? When Revelation 13, 15 through 17 just jumps right out the Bible into each one of our laps. And he had power to give life unto the image to the beast. that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's what it's going to come to. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, said he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. We will not survive, not a single one of us, unless we are anchored in the rock. Unless you've learned to be anchored in the rock and consistently remain anchored in the rock with a patience and an endurance that the strongest winds, which will come soon, will not be able to blow you and your house down. Only by trusting in God and His Word, only then can we be among those who stand for the right though the heavens fall. I better make this quick, but you're familiar with Martin Luther. In 1517, he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. It was really on about indulgences, but it went far further than what he could possibly have imagined. Before he knew it, he was in trouble with the papacy. And in June 1520, he was given an ultimatum. He was given 6 months to recant or be excommunicated. And it was called the Pope's Bull, B-U-L-L. Nothing to do with an animal, but it was a declaration by the Pope. So the Pope sent Luther a bull, telling him, Luther, you either recant, or because I am the Pope of Rome and have the ability to close the doors of paradise to you, you will be done for, putting it in the modern vernacular. Well, what did Luther do? He made a fire, and he had an audience. And I'm taking a bit of liberty here. You understand this. He says, you see this? This is the Pope's bull. When the Pope sends these to kings and queens, they tremble in their boots because the Pope claims to be the one who can shut the doors of paradise to any one of us. This is the Pope's bull. You want to know what I think about this? They said, yes. And he threw it in the flames. He burned the Pope's bull. Well, in January 1521, the Pope excommunicated Luther. Now, Luther was in Germany at that time. Germany was a lot of little princedoms, principalities. Germany didn't become a united nation until about 1870, I think it was. But at this time, these principalities, that's where you got the princes. And where Luther was in Saxony, and it was King Frederick. Frederick was very sympathetic to Luther. So the Pope would have been hoping that Frederick would have gotten rid of Luther, but he didn't. He gave him some protection. And so, long story short, Luther was summoned to this council called the Diet of Worms. It was in Worms, Germany. Or if I spoke German, it would be Worms in Germany. That was going to be in April 1521. He was called to go there to answer for his writings. He'd written certain things, you see, and the papacy had got these, and they were just fried. They wanted rid of this monk. It was a nuisance. So he was summoned to go there. He didn't have to go. People were telling him, Luther, don't go. Don't go, Luther. You're just asking for trouble. But he was determined to go to Worms. And he says, I shall go to Worms, even if I were to find as many devils there as there are tiles on the roof. He decided he would go to Worms. And so on the first day of this august assembly, the papal legate was there. The Pope wasn't there, but there was the high-ranking archbishops. There was all these prelates. It was regalia, pomp, and circumstance like you've never seen. And here was this one Catholic monk. And he came and he was summoned forward. And he was asked, I can almost imagine the pompous, Luther, are these your writings? And he said, yes, they are my writings. Do you wish to denounce these writings, Luther? Do you wish to recant? And he knew if he recanted, he would spare his own life if he didn't. He didn't give an answer at that moment. In so many words, he said, can you give me 24 hours and we'll come back here? So the leading legate said, gave the nod, and so the meeting was dismissed. And the agenda was that Luther would come back the next day and give his answer. So Luther went back to his place where he was, and he got visits from friends and even enemies. His friends were telling him, Luther, you know, are you really going to do this? Some encouraged him. Some came and they told him, Luther, you're a friend. Does it have to be this way? Can't you just kind of say, yeah, I disown them, but go back, but still write it under a pseudonym? There was all kinds of people coming with all kinds of things to tell him. But he determined what he would do. And so the next day, the whole August assembly was there again. And everybody was ready. And then finally, in comes this lone Augustinian monk. And he was asked again, Luther, are these your writings? Are you willing? We gave you 24 hours. Do you or do you not denounce these writings? And he looked that out of all his speech. But the bottom line is, he says, I'm using my own words. I should have got the exact wording, but he said, my conscience is bound to the word of God. These are my writings. And if I'm going to be faithful to God and his word and my own conscience, he said, I cannot. And you can imagine the atmosphere in the room. You could have heard a pen drop. And finally he said, here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. And he stood, and God helped him. It's another story as to what happened, but we can look at that another time. So maybe today or tomorrow, God is going to call you to be a Luther, and you might think to be among the 144,000, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Let me tell you, don't look at that in terms of everyone is a Martin Luther or everyone is a John Huss. No, they're not. They won't be. They never will be. You see, the Luthers come along once in a while. They seem a little larger than life in the circumstances in which God presents them and the work he has them do. Luther was a scholar. He was highly educated. He was eloquent. He could preach. He could teach. He had a high-ranking position. And it's easy for us to think that only the Luthers can do this. I'm not a Luther. I just can't do this kind of thing. But let me tell you something. That is a purely humanistic view. God does not view his 144,000 like that. God doesn't see things that way. Yes, God appreciated what Luther did, but God just as much appreciates the smallest among us, our little children. They learn something in Sabbath school, or our teens, they go to school and they take a stand for something. They say, no, I can't do that. God looks upon them as his little Luthers, just as did Martin Luther. You get the picture here, right? That's why the 144,000 is just going to be ordinary people. Yeah, there'll be some, you might say, they were leading lights in the Advent movement. There won't be many at all. They will all be leading lights. And they will stand, every one of them. And if you're able to ask them, how do you feel about yourself? They'd say, you know, I don't feel very brave. I don't feel I know very much. I don't feel I'm a hero. Well, how do you feel? I feel that I really need Jesus. But I know I've got to know him. And I know he won't let me down. And so that's my only hope, to cling to Jesus. But I know that's the only hope I need. And God's going to put a fire in their belly, and they're going to stand for the right though the heavens fall. Can you say amen? Amen. They're going to be a spectacle to men and angels. And it doesn't matter how weak you feel you are, God delights. God loves a challenge. God loves a challenge. He loves to take the weakest among us, the most dependent upon him, and he can do the most with those kinds of people than he can do with those of us who may think that I amount to something. If there's one thing this last group of Adventists are going to be like, they're going to be those people who have a very low impression about themselves. Too often we're too full of ourselves. We have a high opinion of ourselves. God doesn't need that, and he doesn't need us if that's the way we're going to be. So Jesus is coming soon. And many of us, new ones, and I think even old ones, we're going to have to learn in a few days what we've had years to learn, and that is to learn to be consistent in worshiping the Lord, consistent in build anchoring that rock of our souls into the Word of God, anchoring our souls to the rock Jesus Christ through a prayer life that will put that substance into us, so that when the tide, when the storm finally breaks, we will be those who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. So we must learn to patiently endure like Jesus through perhaps some long dark nights, which God will let us go through, but it's in those long dark nights that we learn to tenaciously and stubbornly take a hold of his hand and tell him, I refuse to let you go lest you bless me. First Testimonies 3:10. When light shines in our pathway, it is no great thing to be strong in the strength of grace, but to wait patiently in hope when clouds envelop us and all is dark requires faith and submission, which causes our will to be swallowed up in the will of God. Listen, we are too quickly discouraged and earnestly cry for the trial to be removed from us, when we should plead for patience to endure and grace to overcome. You can do a quiet amen. No, it's just one of those quiet ones that's worth thinking of. I'm almost finished. Around the year 66 AD, after 30 years of faithful ministry, the Apostle Paul wrote to his son, if you like, his spiritual son, Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:5, he says, but watch in all things, Timothy, get this, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, Paul didn't write this to Timothy. Paul wasn't sitting in an easy chair, in an easy boy chair in some cozy retirement home for pastors. He was sitting in the Mamertine prison in Rome. He knew his days were numbered. He knew soon any day would put his head on the executioner's block, and that would be it. That was the price that he was going to pay. But patiently enduring, patiently refusing to quit over 30-something years of ministry, he knew that would be his lot. But when they marched him out that day into that prison yard, death held no fears to the Apostle Paul. He was God's old war horse. And as he endured those 30-something years, he could endure to put his head upon that block and close his eyes and know that in the next instance, as the darkness and shadows of death came about him, it would just be for a moment, and he would see his Savior again in glory, faithful to his last breath. And so, just before that happened, he also said this to Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Whose faith? The faith of Jesus, right? "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." You can be among them. I can be among them. We can be those from Revelation 14, 12, who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and have the patience and tenacity to do that through the grace he gives to us, through the worst crisis that's ever gonna hit this world. But praise God, he's gonna bring us through. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let us be faithful, friends. It will not be long.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cross as he suffered, from the curse used to set me free. Sing, oh, sing.
Just like to say, if there's anybody here, you got questions about how you can have a consistent devotional life, come see me on the door, or my number's in the bulletin. Call me, email me, and we can figure out a time to meet. We can just talk about a few things. Father in heaven, we thank you indeed. You can keep playing. We thank you so much, Father in heaven, that Jesus came down here and he kept the commandments of God and he gave a demonstration of true faith. And he did so with a patience and an endurance that leaves us completely and totally amazed, because he had the greatest trial than anybody has ever had any human being has ever had to face or ever will have. Jesus endured the cross, endured Gethsemane, endured being nailed there, endured taking our sins upon him and being made like unto sin, innocent as he was. And also, he endured the hiding of your face, which broke his heart. But yet he died, and he gave his all, that we might have a place in that glorious place that he was willing to sacrifice, but we might one day be with him in heaven. So we thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Have a wonderful Sabbath.